Okay, are you guys ready? Genesis 11. Everybody turn to Genesis 11. In Genesis 11, this is after the flood and everything, and it says, now the whole earth, verse 1 of Genesis 11, now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower, whose top is in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Boy, what a principle. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. Isn't that interesting? And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing that they purpose to do will be withheld from them. Boy, what a statement. Well, we've been following the football games and the teams and everything, and I notice that what comes out of the teams that win is that they all have this testimony, they won as a team. And so you're seeing the Lord giving a testimony or a witness to something that he did not like. But he noticed something about it. They all began to do something. They all made a decision that let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. And they wanted to build this tower. And they said that we want to build this city to reach the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now the Lord came down, and here's what he had to say about this project. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one. I want you to make a note of that. The people are one. Then he said, they have one language. And so what the Lord was saying is because of this, because the people are one and they have one language, he said nothing will stop them. Nothing will stop them. Now, in Genesis 11 here is actually that spirit of Satan working in mankind that he said would happen if they would eat of the fruit of the tree. And so then Adam and Eve ate of that fruit, predicated on the basis that God, that Satan said, the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods. You'll be as gods. And so that spirit was released after the fall in the earth. And then we find it in Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enos. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. And in the Hebrew, it's not worded that way. It literally says, men began to call themselves as gods. See, that's that same spirit that he promised Adam and Eve. You'll become as your own God. Then we go over to the Tower of Babel and we begin to see that same spirit begin to work again. He got the people to become one, and in their oneness, he got them to say the same thing. And God came down and said something about that. He said the people are one and they're saying the same thing. That literally means nothing will be held from them. God had to make a decision to intervene supernaturally in this case. It caused God to intervene supernaturally. Why? Because when the people made a decision to become one, what was the purpose of them wanting to become one? Satan wanted his spirit exalted in the earth. And he did it by convincing men they could make a name for themselves and be a god. God had to supernaturally negate that sucker. Of course, when they got together again the next day, nobody understood anybody. What a supernatural. When you think about that, that's wild. And so as a result of that, God had to intervene supernaturally. Because he said, nothing's going to be impossible for them. Do you know that the Apostle Paul in the Corinthian epistle said something very interesting? He says, I know you're loaded with the gifts of the Spirit, but I want you to have the same mind, the same mouth. Why? Because the Spirit of God knows what it means for people to become one and then say the same thing. Because when people get that way, nothing can stop them. Now, you know, when I was young in the Lord, I never thought as a person that belonged to a local church or a local body. And I've been seeking the Lord, where the church is going to go. Where is our church going to go? Where are the churches going? I just feel that we're just kind of hanging in loose air until you show up. You know, some churches are prospering and some are not prospering. The people are not prospering and some are prospering. And it just seems like everything is just in limbo. It's just hanging there until the second coming of the Lord for the church. Oh, I can't hardly wait for him to put and get out of here. You know, doesn't it kind of seem that way to you? It almost seems like you and I don't even have the opportunity to look forward to another Billy Graham or another, what's his name? Oh, Robertson, he's gone home to be with the Lord. He's with the church. What's his name that's in the healing ministry today? Benny Hinn. It just seems like, I don't know whether we're going to see these kind of men rise up again. You know, I'm seeking the Lord and saying, is this going to happen? Are we going to begin to see people come alive again? And the Lord said, you have to go back to my word and look at how I designed it in order to find out where I want to be and where I want to shine. You know, thinking back in the 40s and the 50s, you know, all these wonderful men of God back in the 1900s around the Azusa Street outpouring. And I even seen some Christians gravitating towards that understanding of those time periods. And we look back and we see individual people just come alive with the Spirit of God and begin to have tremendous results in the area of healing and stuff. And yet, my ministry started with Dave Roberson early on. And we were going all over Oregon because we operated kind of as evangelists through Harvest Time Crusades. That was the name of our organization. And as we were traveling all over Oregon, our meetings started out real small, but they began to grow as church people came out. And one thing Dave and I purpose is not to proselyte them from the churches, but to actually feed them the Word of God and let them go back into the churches and share it with their churches. You know? But we never thought, matter of fact, I never thought respectful of churches. I never really had any confidence in them. Mainly because I didn't have confidence in the shepherds. Because many of them put denominational ties to the organization. That's what we call denominations. And you always hear the statement, denominations are man-made. Well, the reason they make that statement is because every denomination is keyed off of one man who was a success in God. And so they said, let us make make his doctrine our doctrine, and they put a label on it, and they're called Methodists. They're called Lutherans. They're called Episcopalians. And all these denominations were off of one man's success. And God never intended for it to be that way, because if he came down at the Tower of Babel and knew he had to intervene supernaturally to stop this, nothing would be withheld from them. See, that satanic spirit would have rose up in that tower, and men would have made a name for themselves, calling them God, and they were a part of that work. There would have been no way of stopping that kind of situation going on. But we find a lot of these traits mentioned in the New Testament epistles concerning the body of Christ and how we can succeed as a church if we would do certain things that literally fall back to this same principle. If we have one people and one language, nothing can stop us, because we would do it as a team, not as individuals. Some of your worst football teams are teams that rely on one person only. Am I right? Stay on top of it there. That throws the anointing off here. But if you have a team that relies only one or two people, even though they're a good team, they could possibly lose, because it takes a team effort to win in that sense. Well, like I said, when I was young in the ministry, see, churches never meant anything to me, because I didn't have a confidence in the leadership of the churches. But you know what? That doesn't change the Word of God. Even though there are few that who do not move and press into God, doesn't nullify the Word of God that churches are legitimate. They're for a purpose. And then when I looked into Scripture and began to see this, it finally dawned on me what Psalms 133 was saying. So if we will, let's all turn over to Psalms 133. Now, most of these famous men that have gotten a hold of a revelation and moved with the kingdom of God, I believe God allowed that because that was a part of God that he wanted to express to the Christian world. That God is a healer. That God does provide the supernatural to the church. That God does wonderful things. That God is a God of love, and he wants us all to gather together as a God of love. But you can't do that when you're an individual hot rod. Matter of fact, if you're an individual hot rod in God, you can't even take communion, because communion elements are for the sake of the body of Christ. See. And it's true. There are a lot of pastors that have forsaken the mind of God, but the principle still has to be there. We have to be of one heart, one people, and one mind, one voice. It's important. Now I'm going to tell you why it's so important. In Psalms 133, notice what it says here. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there, notice, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. What a powerful statement. You know, this psalm was written under the anointing of God. And notice what he says. He's saying that when the anointing can go from the shepherd down to the whole body, something begins to take place. And here's what it is. In the eyes of our Father, he said, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mounts of Zion. If you understand these statements, This literally, according to church history, is a beautiful sight to behold when you hear that mentioned. I guess it was breathtaking when you saw that. It was so beautiful. So catchingly. Awesome. And he's describing what it means when the anointing can flow from the head down to the entire body. It paints a beautiful picture before the Lord of something that is awesome in His sight. How do we lose that concept? We live for self rather than a team. See. And then he goes on to say, for the Lord commanded the blessings, life evermore. This is where the blessings are established for an eternal living. Oh, glory to God. You see, we begin the principles of eternal life. But boy, they go on into the consummation of it. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. And notice he said, it's like the anointing. He's saying, this is where the power is. You see, when he came down to the Tower of Babel, he said, and I'm just paraphrasing this, there's an anointing at work here that cannot be stopped unless something supernaturally happens. I got to intervene supernaturally on this situation. Now, you know what? God gave us all different languages. We're all different cultures and all different peoples and amen? But guess what he did? He pulled another Tower of Babel on the church today. You know what he did? He gave us a language we don't understand with our head. Why? So we wouldn't be victims of our own thinking. Glory to God. He gave us a language we can pull the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven out of. Pulled another Babel. That's why Satan hates tongues, because it leaves him out of the tower of God. Now, if you will, with that thought in mind, would you please turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he begins to talk about spiritual matters, the gifts of the Spirit. And then he goes down and he says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Verse 7. Then he mentions all the gifts. Then he comes down to verse 11, and that's where I want you to go. Verse 11. I want you to follow this. He says, well, let's go to verse 10. He's finishing off the gifts of the Spirit. And he's saying something about these gifts. He says that these gifts are different kinds of gifts. But when he comes down to verse 11, he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. Now, notice it says, as He wills. I thought that was very interesting. Now, where am I going to go? Follow me. Most of the time, the church has had more, years ago, had more credibility for the gifts of the Spirit to operate than what we call having our minds renewed by the Word of God. You know, back in the 30s, back in the 1900s, many men rose up with the power of God, but they didn't have much teaching, Bible teaching, on how to get your minds renewed by the Word of God. They didn't have much teaching on how the body of Christ could come together as one unit, which is still in the Word of God today. Our New Testament epistles are aware of it. There's a young man who had given me a CD by a particular minister, and he talked about the history of John G. Lake and what he believed happened to his wife. What a lot of us don't realize is Alexander Dowie, who had a teaching ministry that was phenomenal, and because of that, he was really in the limelight. But what many of us did not know, or I don't even know if it's true, but anyway, he was sharing this because he says he has supernatural insight or authority to bear witness that this is true. He said Alexander Dowie hated charismatic ministers. Well, if you're operating in the power of God and gifts of healing, that's charisma, baby. You know what I mean? So I knew then if that's true, then he didn't really have an understanding what charisma was. You know, what the gifts of the Spirit were really all about. And he hated tongue talkers. So much so that when John G. Lake started coming to the forefront off of his ministry, John G. Lake got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he ministers on the issue of speaking in tongues and everything. So then, Mount Zion, Dowie's city, the city of Zion, then began to really come against John G. Lake they didn't believe in. And according to history, what he said, I don't know if this is true, but while John G. Lake was in Africa, his wife was here and she died suddenly. And he says that he has a way of proving that she died because she was poisoned by the ministry of Alexander Dowie through the people there in city of Zion. Poisoned her through the drinking water, because back then they put buckets out where the water had run off the roofs, and that was their drinking water and stuff back then. We didn't have running water like we got now. And I got to thinking, well, if that's true, how horrible. You know, how horrible to treat each other that way. You know, if there's any truth in that. Could be. That's why they quickly buried her body, because they figured if John G. Lake got back soon enough, he'd raise her from the dead. And they didn't want that to happen. So you see these men, like John G. Lake, what did he do? He created the most healthy city in the world. You know, because he'd get people healed. I mean, Spokane was the healthiest city in the world when his ministry was there. So they were getting results. But I got news for you, people. That to me is too fragmentary. I feel that God wants to get back into his local church, get ministers committed to him, and get a teamwork going, just like that Tower of Babel, so we all have one heart and one mind and one purpose to accomplish what God has put in us. Do you guys believe that? I believe that. Me as your pastor, I am really, truly open to the fivefold ministry. The prophet, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. I'm really open to these ministries. And I can't be all five of them to you. I have to look at certain people that have the quality of that ministry and that call, and invite them into our church to give you the gifts that they have working so eloquently from them. But as your pastor, what I do is I'll go check these men out before I'll have them come and minister at my pulpit. We're having Jim Hockaday. He's an evangelist. He has the healing power of God working through his life. And I had heard that he was phenomenal. I heard about the churches in his local area where he lived allowed him to come into the terminally ill, and he's been getting fantastic results. And so I heard he was up at Nate Wolf's, and I told June, I'm going to go up there and I'm going to sit in his meeting and meet with him. And I think I want to see what his ministry is really like. And if so, I'm going to invite him to our church, because every one of you in this building, I know you got some issues physically wrong. So I met Jim, and of course Nate wanted me to come in the office with him, and I considered that a privilege. And Jim Hockaday has just an unbelievable, humble spirit. And I could sense right away, this young man loves to work with churches. He loves to work with all kinds of churches. And so he was expressing how in some churches he had a little more freedom and other churches and stuff. But he says, I've got to get this message out, and I've got to get this healing power flowing. Well, that's God put that on his heart as an evangelist. And so when I got out in the meeting and sat down in the front row, and he began to talk and minister, and I was beside myself. You know how, I'm sorry, but sometimes you can get this mindset, you've heard everything. I find that you better be careful that kind of mindset. because you can hear something fresh and new. And this guy was saying something I had never heard before. And I'm sitting there and I'm going, wow, I never seen it from that perspective. Wow. It was just like a whole light lit off in me. And I got thinking, man, this guy with that kind of message, he's going to get some results. He got results in that meeting. I'm surprised the place wasn't packed out. But you know what? Generally, most of your churches today are abandoning the charismatic ministry. And I tell you, we need to get in and get to understanding the charismatic ministry and let God begin to work through us in that area. And we get some fantastic results. You know God's love for you right now, where you're sitting right now. God loves you so much that He has prepared a ministry to meet your need. He has prepared it. You get a pastor that's a control freak, he won't reach out to the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry. He'll only reach out to his buddies that believe the way he does. You don't need that, people. You need a genuine ministry gift that is operating under the guidance of the Lord in the supernatural area. Because supernatural gifts of the Spirit are designed for supernatural direction for you. If you have not matured, been brought up in maturity, God has these gifts to give you direction, to give you a fresh hope, give you a fresh start, physically as well as spiritually. Are you following? And so this is what we call that partial insight. See? And when that partial knowledge is done away with, it's because you come into maturity. See, these gifts are designed to bring you to maturity so you do the work of the ministry. But it has to be a team effort, a team. Some people attend church just out of duty to Jesus, but they never connect with the body. They never get involved with that particular body. And then when they get involved, other things entering in to pull them away from the duties of the church. And they're out there again, and they're caught up doing everything else for the Lord. And then they're caught up saying, when I get through with this, I'll get back in. And it never happens that way, because if Satan can take you out from the position you started with anyway, you're not going to get back into it. See? One thing I love about my staff, every one of them are involved with our children's department. Well, I've raised my kids. I heard this. I've raised my kids, and I'll be darned if I'm going to go back into one of them classrooms over them little kids. Every one of us are responsible as a team to put forth our effort to do things. Now, again, like I said, my early part of my ministry, I never thought this way. I never thought that the power of God operated through a local church, because I never had confidence in the ministers. But you know what? God is raising. I'm not dead. Okay. Now, notice what he says here. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. And I'm going to share it with you out of the Greek here. Each one separately. As he wills. And in Greek it says, as he purposes. Now, I don't want to get into a Greek lesson here, so I'm just going to give you a blanket statement what this verse is saying. And I always thought it the other way. But here's what he's saying. But one and the same Spirit works all these things. What things? All the gifts of the Spirit. Distributing to each one separately, meaning to one person, as he wills. And this is how I used to always read that verse. Meaning that it's according to his will that we operate in these gifts. That's how I used to read that. But anymore, I read out of my interlinear. I read out of my Greek Bible, because I have discovered too many wonderful truths that our translators have hid from us. Not because they wanted to, it's because they tried to interpret the Bible according to their intellect, and you gotta leave the Bible alone and translate it according to what it's saying, even if you don't understand it. And here's what this verse, when I saw this morning, I got excited and ran to John and said, I knew that, but I couldn't find proof that it was. And here it is. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one separately as He purposes. And this is how I thought. He's saying that God's in control of the gifts operating through people. But in the tense, the way it's worded, I went into shock when I was reading it. And then I went and checked it up on Zahiti, is my Greek guy I have a lot of confidence in. And here's what it says. And the gifts worked through people who were willing to be used as such. Literally, it is not referring to God picking and choosing who's going to use the gifts. It's according to the recipient, whether he's willing to or not. You know, if God wants me to have tongues, I would do it. No, it's up to you. It's not up to God. If you want to be speaking in tongues, you got to get your little mouth clicking, and the Holy Spirit will do the rest.
Well, if God wanted me to pray for the sick, I would have the gift of healing.
It is up to you whether you want to receive the gifts of healing or not. Did you know that all of your men, most successful men, Dowie, John G. Lake, all these wonderful men, William Branham, do you know why all of them were so successful in the area that they were in? Because they pursued it. It just didn't drop on them, because as God willed, it was, the tense here literally means as a person steps up and is willing to be used in that area, then God will give him the ability to do that. Woo! You gotta want it. You gotta go after it. You gotta pursue it. John G. Lake saw his whole life. Saw his family racked with sickness and disease and dying before their time. And he got mad at sickness and disease and pursued it and created the healthiest city in the world. I'd say that's a pretty good drive. I'm tired of these people saying, if God wants me on fire, He'll light my bic. I got news for you. You want to be on fire for God? That's your job. Not His. You get around God, you're on fire. God don't mess around. When you get in His presence, you get in His presence, you'll find out what His presence is like. It'll do something to you. It'll get you on fire. I'll never forget this one minister I was listening to on the tape. God forgive him. He said, that's speaking in tongues. I know I got into it, and I got under condemnation because, and all his tongues ever did was make me a better teacher. When I heard him say that on that, it was a cassette tape back then, I went, that's stupid. I mean, if you were speaking in tongues and made you a better teacher, keep up. Keep up praying in tongues. Don't say, I'm just going to abandon it because it's not everything. I'll tell you, I love my heavenly language. But I'll tell you, I ain't going to sit under a minister going to sit there and tell me.
If he wants me to speak in tongues, he'll give it to me.
Now, you got to go after these gifts here. That's what he's saying right here. He says, but the one and the same Spirit walks all these things, are driven to each separate individual as He purposes. Meaning, as God can give that to that person because that person was willing to pursue that. Now, notice what he goes on to say. We're talking about this anointing flowing from Aaron's beard on down through the body. And this is going to happen. Before the return of the Lord, I guarantee you, you're going to see churches begin to move in a unity of one heart and one mind. And they will connect with that shepherd who has a specific vision by God. And they are going to accomplish what they want to go and accomplish for. Because they will do the same thing that God said. If they're of one mind, they're one people and one heart and one mouth, nothing will stop them in the Spirit of the living God. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Now notice what he goes into right now. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether a Jew or a Greek, whether a slave or free, and all one spirit we were given to drink from, is what it says in the Greek. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now I want you to notice how this is worded. Get a hold of this. If the foot should say, well, verse 14, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, notice, in the body, just as He pleased. Now, here we find this term again, separately as He wills. In the Greek there it says, as a man is open to pursue that, he'll get it. But this one does not allow that. This one says that you are placed in the body with no say-so to yourself, but as He is giving you direction to do it. Now, how did I come up with that? The hand should say, I'm not of the eye. Is it therefore not of the... Meaning that He's given us a little hint here that when God has placed members in a body, it's because He had control of that, not you. Because we have the ability to think, I want to be an eyeball. I don't want to be a foot. I want to be an eyeball. Because an eyeball gets mascara and eyeshadows and gets glasses and gets so taken care of. But all my feet get is shoved into a shoe with odor eaters. So God had to step in and do something. He had to step into the position of placing people where they belong, not where they think they belong. And did you know that when people decide that they are going to be where they want to be in the body of Christ, the first stage, first line of defense they take in is, I'm leaving. That's the first thing they do. They leave the body of Christ. Why? Because they didn't get in their position. Let's go on. God does a number on all of us here. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Boy, wouldn't that be weird. How many of you ever seen Monsters, Inc.? When I look at them, I got to thinking, that is what the church probably looks like to God today. One eyeball, little furry ball with one eyeball and a mouth. But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, rather, those members of the body which we seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, now watch this, on these we bestow greater honor. What is that all about? You want me to read this to you out of the Greek? And the members of the body, which we think to be less honorable, to these we found to put more abundant honor. And the uncomely, that means ungraceful things, of the members of us, has more abundant comeliness. This is referring to how God sees it, not how you see it. How God sees it. And you know what He's saying here? Oh, I need you to get a hold. If you get a hold of this, it'll do a number on you, you're thinking. He says, and those members of the body, which to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater appeal. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now, when I saw this verse, it did a number on me as a pastor of this church. You know what he says here? But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body. Have no need. Have no need. And I got to thinking, have no need of what? Honor. Have no need of honor. Why doesn't have no need of honor? Because the office itself has the honor here. People want to be a pastor. Well, if you're going for the pastorate, just remember one thing. The honor of the pastor is the least respected in the eyes of God. It's the feet that support the pastor that has greater honor. You want to know why? Because it takes a person whose character is changed of such that he would rather be off in the corner supporting the body of Christ rather than being the head of it, because the head of the body of Christ has enough honor in itself that he doesn't have to seek for any honor. Are you guys getting what I'm saying? See, and this is how God blends us together. But when you don't have the mindset as a team, you got to be the one that's up front, Joe. And I always pray about everyone who speaks, everyone who's a part of this church. I always pray to God and say, who needs edifying? Who should speak? Who shouldn't? And He always tells me. And I asked the Lord one time, why don't you have certain ones speak in the church? He says they're too much into themselves yet. I'm working in them. Once they get rid of themselves, let them come forward. Now notice, he says the whole purpose of understanding this chapter is for one thing. That there should be no schism in the body of Christ. That's division. But that the members should have the same care for one another. And some people come to this church, they'll sit in fellowship with everybody and could care less about the body as a whole. They never get connected with the missions. They never get connected with the vision of the church because they're a bunch of fleas popping around wherever God leads them. There is no such thing as church hopping in the Word of God. It is called belonging to a particular body so that you can be bonded together as a team. That's why all these other ministries, though they found a place in God that was incredible, it wasn't a lasting place in God because they weren't part of the team. They were just a fantastic quarterback but had no receivers. I hope that isn't the way the game goes today, but anyway. Now notice this. And if one member suffers, I'm going to tell you something. If you're popping around like a flea, you ain't going to be suffering for anybody. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if, now it says one member here, but in the Greek it says, for if a member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are a body of Christ and members in particular. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, and thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administration, and varieties of tongues. Administration here is governings. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of a miracle? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongue? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts, and yet I show you a way according to excellence, and that is to grow up in love. Which we're all responsible for. Now, how many of you got what I'm saying here? See what people... If you will, turn over to Romans chapter 12. Real quick, like. Romans chapter 12. We're going to see a lot of this repeated again. See, these men like John G. Lake and all of them, I love them, wonderful men. But see, they didn't have a revelation of our minds being processed through renewal of fellowship. See, that's where the New Testament church is today. Look at the book of 1 John. See, these ministers didn't know about the book of 1 John. They don't understand the impact that it makes. You see, they wanted to individually be an example of the kingdom of God rather than letting the world know that we as a team have a love for one another. And when one suffers, we all suffer. That'll do more to a sinner than anything else, our tightness. us sticking together. It doesn't mean we have to believe everything alike, but if we stick together, it is a testimony of a name that we're responsible for. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 12, what it said, we brought out first of all, over there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, where it says, and he distributed separately or individually to each one that was willing to carry that gift or be a part of that gift. But over here, we find something mentioned again. And this is the one that I always wanted to know more about. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all members do not have that same function or actually action. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually, each one of us members one of another. He's talking about a local body. And so what he was saying, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, this is referring to money, and he who leads with diligence, or he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So, you gotta realize what he's saying here, the church involvement is locating yourself in a local body for service where you began. It was according to what you were opening up to and what willingness was it for God to begin to minister through you. And when you got that ministry through you, it literally means for the purpose of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is called the sheep. It's called the sheep, the sheepfold. And how many of you know that the sheepfold is where you get little lambs? Right? Sometimes I wonder if goats aren't born out of sheep. But anyway, the whole purpose of the sheepfold together is so it doesn't give the wolf the opportunity to prey on us. When you are a part of the body of Christ, you're a member of the sheepfold. You hear the shepherd's voice and you'll follow him. You get a sheep that doesn't know the voice of their master, doesn't understand this teaching. You know what will happen to them? It doesn't say Satan will go about as a roaring lion to devour them. That's a different story. It says the wolf cometh for the sheep. When sheep get away from the herd, it's because they're not hearing the voice of their shepherd. And now they're prone to the wolf. A wolf wants to consume that little sheep. And that's why a lot of people with independent spirits, you'll find them, when they get outside the body of Christ and we don't have a team together, rejoicing with you when you succeed and suffer with you when it seems like you haven't succeeded. Don't get into that position. Stay together in the sheepfold. You keep away from the wolf that runs out there. And he's got all kinds of doctrine, all kinds of junk that does not even amplify what it means to be a part of the sheepfold. And they become victims of all kinds of different doctrines and hearing all kinds of different things, every wind of doctrine runs around, because they don't have a shepherd. They don't have somebody that can speak back into their life and tell them what they should or shouldn't do. They become very independent in their spirit. That's why I love my people so much. Because I feel such one with you when I'm with you. Because I know we're a team together. This weekend I was with my brothers here in the church. And I felt so good. I wanted to be with them. I just felt that in me. I want to be with my brothers. It's important. The love and the fun that we had together. It's wonderful. It doesn't mean their lives are perfect. My life isn't perfect. But we know what it means to lock arms together and be brothers in the Lord. Bob Chambly, I love his heart because he's a people person. He made me so excited because he was excited I was with him. It gives you a good feeling. People want to be around you. Some people don't even want to be around their pastor. Why? Well, they don't like the church you're going to. They don't like the message he gives. I told one brother this last weekend, I says, well, then why are you there? If you're there, and that's where you attend, shut up and receive. Some people are doing things out of wasted time. Why are you there? If you're not going to receive the Word of God, you're not going to receive it, why are you there?
Well, my family goes there.
Oh, come on. I have family members too. But it doesn't mean I want to live like they do. I have my own house. Not ready to kick. Get out of here. You live your house, I live mine. And I'm seeing how you're living yours. Eek! I'll stay in mine. But we got to start thinking team, people. When we gave you the vision of our church, you needed to connect with that. We have a purpose and a goal and an avenue. Matter of fact, for years I didn't have direction. I wanted to go in that direction. I didn't want to say it because I thought it would exalt me to a place I didn't want to be exalted and everything. And it came down to my staff. Finally, one day in staff, we have staff, by the way, on Monday mornings. If you try to call and the phone just ring, it's because we're in staff. Get staff infection. Some people call right up in the middle of staff. Anyway, they all sat there, and finally, I think it was Tammy. She's the culprit anyway. She always starts things. And we got into our discussion, and she said, well, what are we here for? What is the purpose of why we're here? And I went, And so then I was confronted, and so then I opened up my heart and said, this is really what's in my heart. And Tammy said, and all my staff said, well, that's good. Let's go with it. At least it gives us direction. There ain't nothing more frustrating than you wanting direction and no help to get it. I wanted direction just as much, but I didn't think that where I wanted to go would have been approved. And here I find out my staff is approving it. Let's go with it. That's good. We'll work off that. So we built our whole vision this year on it. Duh. All this time. And it wasn't a different atmosphere after that. It was just like, damn, it was different. It was different. Because now we're operating as a team, not as an individual pastor wanting his own ministry. My ministry is yours. You. Did you guys get something here today? You see, if we're wanting a place that God has not put us in, you know, God will put you where you really belong. That's what we were saying over there in 1 Corinthians 12. God will put you where you belong. And enjoy where you're at until He switches you, and He will. But God, I'll tell you, it's important because we get too much in the way when it comes to where we fit. When the gifts are there, God will use anybody who will open up to the gifts of the Spirit. Because every one of us have a different desire in the area of the gifts of the Spirit. Some pastors today have even lost the desire for the gifts of the Spirit. I went in one pastor's conference and I taught there, and I brought out 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the supernatural aspects of gifts of Spirit. And I said, you pastors, you're getting away from the supernatural aspects of the Spirit, and you're going to rob your people of supernatural direction because they're not all grown up. And if you think you can find direction for life on your own, you're crazy. You know what? I had half of them tell me they didn't realize they were running a denominational church rather than a charismatic ministry. Sometimes you guys put a hold on me. I want to operate more in the gifts of the Spirit. But you know what? It'll stop the anointing. Familiarity. Jesus went to his own place to administer. And they said, hey, isn't this the carpenter's son? He sent me a bill I disagreed with. How in the world are you ever going to get healed from him? He said he couldn't do anything. They put the brakes on him. So he only had to heal a few minor ailments and stuff. You come to church and you have a need, you ought to expect God to meet it. Regardless of your pastor preaching. But what really helps is to change the environment a little bit as your pastor. Wait till Jim Hockaday gets here. Listen, people, don't miss that. And bring people who are terminally ill or sick. Bring them. Next Sunday. Bring them. Some of them might be ill over the game today. Bring them. They'll get healed. How many receive this today? We are a team together, people. We are a team together because nothing will stop us. We're a team together. Nothing will be withheld from us. Amen? Because we're a team. Stand up, everybody. Father, I thank you for your wonderful people. And I thank you for being a part of the body of Christ. Father, I knew what it was like when I was young. I didn't think a member of a local body. I didn't think in those terms. But I thank you that I've found that understanding because I want the power of God to flow not only through me, but through our church members, our people. Because these are sheep that need to produce little lambs. We want to grow, Father. We want to grow spiritually. And you've given us the tools to do that. May we take advantage of it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today, and you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I need to become a part of the body of Christ. I need Jesus back into my life. Or if you've known Jesus at one time, have fallen away and you want to restore that walk with Him, you can do that today. Or if you're here and never have given your heart and life to Jesus, you just visited and all of a sudden, wow, I want to be a part. I want to be a part of the body of Christ. I don't want to be out there on my own where anything can happen. I want to be a part of the herd where I'm not devoured. Hallelujah. 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 And if you've never had the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we want you to receive. Hallelujah. 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 With that said, when I close the service, please feel free to come up and get prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.